God is calling us to a time of building here at Evident Life Church, a time of growing the church family. And He's given us a strategy on how the family is going to grow. Because God wants a big family. He loves children. He wants His family to grow. I was talking with Joel, who's helping us in the drumming this morning. And he said that his wife is pregnant with twins. And so they're going to double the number of children they have, just boom, in one day. And I said, yes, God loves that. That's God's heart. Growing the family and growing the family of God. And God has given us a strategy for doing that. Jesus showed us a strategy when it says, hey, I came to seek out the lost. Of course, God showed us in Psalm 68 that God wants to put or place the lonely in families. So the Lord is telling us in this season, go out and seek out the lost and the lonely and bring them into the family and grow my family. I want more kids. I want more kids under my roof experiencing my love, my provision, all that I have for them. Go seek them out and bring them in. And so we find ourselves in a series called A Time to Build. Some lessons from Nehemiah. Let's pick up where we left off last week. See, the building of the wall was moving along at lightning speed. And it's no accident. Because as we learned in chapter 1, it all began from the place of prayer. It all started with prayer. And so they were finding success. In chapter 2, we learned that the people of God made sure that they were prepared. They didn't just jump into something with their own understanding, with only what they had available. No, they got prepared. In chapter 3, we learned that everyone in the family of God got involved. All hands were on deck. In chapter 4, they ran into a little discouragement, but they didn't let it stop them. They defeated the discouragement as they were continuing to build. And so the building project continued. The call of God continued. Didn't stop. But even in all of this success, there was still another enemy that was rearing its ugly head and attacking the family of God. And if this enemy wasn't dealt with swiftly, it could derail everything and destroy all that had already happened. The enemy wasn't another nation with a big army coming at them with grenades and bombs and airplanes and drones and all of that. No, that wasn't the enemy. The enemy was a lot more dangerous than that. The enemy was actually the people of God fighting against themselves. The enemy was internal conflict, threatening to divide and destroy. And that's exactly how the devil likes to do things. I mean, why is it that we tend to hurt those that are closest to us the most? Because the devil loves that. The devil loves people hurting those that are close to them. And that's what was happening here in Nehemiah 5. Internal conflict. And it was threatening to ruin everything. It says in Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, that if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure that. If a foe were raising himself against me, hey, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked along the throng at the house of God. It's easier to conquer and subdue a stranger or an enemy that's coming from the outside against us than it is to deal with somebody close to us who's coming against us. In Nehemiah 5, we see again the family of God hurting one another, taking advantage of one another, and it's causing a lot of strife. And if, again, it's not dealt with, it's going to ruin everything. It's going to stop the plan of God for the whole nation of Israel. So I want to cover three things this morning. First of all, I want us to identify the enemy. The second thing I want to do is I want us to look at the cause. And then I want us to look third at the cure. The enemy is strife. The dangerous enemy that was threatening everything God was doing for the people of God was strife. Look at Nehemiah 5, verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews, against their countrymen, against their family members. Why the great outcry? What was so wrong? Well, if we continue looking in verses 2 through 4, we find out that some of the family members were taking advantage of the other family members. Some of the family members were taking all the food and were taking away the land of family members. And even when that wasn't enough for them, they were selling their countrymen, their family members into slavery. I guess that would cause a lot of strife. I don't know about you, but that might cause a little bit of issue. You know, as I looked at that, I thought, wow, how could that ever happen? This kind of stuff is happening today. Countrymen and even family members selling one another into slavery, taking advantage of one another. This kind of stuff is happening today around the world. So this strife was beginning to destroy the family of God. They were imploding. So our lesson today is called Stopping Strife. First of all, let's look at a definition of strife. When you look at the dictionary, when you go to Webster, he says strife is conflict. It's discord. It's disunion. It's disunity. It's friction and it's infighting. Those are some synonyms of strife. Strife can tear apart a marriage. Strife can tear apart a friendship. It can tear apart a family. Strife can even split a church. It's nasty. It's dangerous. It's no good. Strife is a vicious enemy that the devil uses to tear down and to rip apart those very things that God has put together and built up. Just as we're looking at the wall, that God has given the people of God the strategy, the heart, the calling to build up the wall. And it was happening. And the enemy looks at that and says, oh, I don't like it. I've got it. Discouragement didn't work. We're going to use strife, internal conflict, discord, infighting. Because when that happens, boom, it'll rip everything apart. And the building of the wall, it'll stop. So what causes strife? What caused strife in the family of God here in Nehemiah 5? We know the enemy is strife. The cause of strife is selfishness. The enemy is strife. The cause is selfishness. Look at chapter 5. Take a look at that. Again, what was going on? I mentioned it earlier. Some of the Israelites were taking food and land from their brothers and their sisters, their countrymen, and even selling some of them into slavery. And they were doing it because they were selfish, because they wanted more. They wanted more. They wanted more, and they were willing to take it from their brothers and sisters in order to get it. And those actions were driven by selfishness, by selfish greed. Selfishness is being concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself. Seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, your own pleasure, your own well-being, without regards for others. It's demanding your own way, wanting your own way. Greed is associated with selfishness. It's nasty. And it's the cause of strife. Check this out. Listen to this story that I found. You're going to recognize the woman in this story, her name. Maybe some of you remember this lady and all the commotion that happened around her life. See, this lady owned a string of hotels. She even owned the Empire State Building. She was a billionaire. Yet in September of 1989, Leona Helmsley was convicted of 33 counts of tax evasion, for which she spent some time in prison. According to Time magazine, when she got out of prison, she emerged as a penny-pinching tyrant who tried to stiff just about everybody. No amount of money was too small for her to fight for. She wanted to get her hands on everything that she could get her hands on. Obviously, there was no real rehabilitation for her in prison. Well, after the sudden death of her only son, who died at age 40, she sued. And she won the lion's share of his estate. His estate was $149,000. His children, her grandchildren, there were four of them, each of them got $432. Her grandchildren. And her son's wife received $2,171. The rest went to this billionaire grandmother who wanted everything that she could get for herself. Selfish greed. The desire for more. It'll cause people to do crazy things. It'll cause family members to turn on one another. It's because you want your own way. It's because you're looking out for number one at the expense of others. Selfishness causes strife. But selfishness isn't just about money. We can be selfish with our time. We want to spend our time our way. We can be selfish with our opinions. My opinion's got to win out. This is what I think is right. This is what I think we should do. This is how I think we should spend our money. This is what we should do with our time. Selfishness. Selfishness is always wanting our own way, not thinking of others. It causes strife. It tears things apart. And it's a tool of the devil that he uses, again, to tear down the very things that God is building up, the very things that God loves. Selfishness is ugly. It's destroyed many a man. It's destroyed many a family, many a marriage, many a friendship. It's torn apart countries. And it's even split churches. If you're married, you know that most arguments come from a place of selfishness. You got two people who both want their way. And nobody's going to give. Nobody's going to back down. I want my way. This is what we're going to do. I want my way. And that selfishness creates arguments which breed strife, which if not dealt with, can result in a tearing apart. It's hard to hear the stories of why people are getting divorced today. It's frustrating. Often it starts with little itty-bitty things that don't really matter. They don't matter. They're not big deals. They're not eternal. It's just somebody wanting their own way. Being filled with selfishness. And it ends up in craziness. The wall tumbling down. The wall crumbling. It's the scheme of the enemy, but we don't have to take it. We were singing that song earlier, In Christ Alone. Wasn't that it? No power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. And we need to have that attitude that no power of hell and no scheme of man is going to mess with our relationships. It's going to cause strife. We're not going to let that power of hell, the plans of the enemy, the schemes of man, our flesh, we're not going to let it rise up and determine who we are and how we're going to treat one another. We're not going to take it because we're the children of God. We're the people of God. We have the powerful grace of Jesus Christ in us that gives us all we need for life and godliness, that allows us actually to be like Jesus to one another. That's awesome news. So the enemy is strife. The cause is selfishness. But there's a cure. The cure is servanthood. The cure is servanthood. While the cause of strife is selfishness, the cure is servanthood. The world promotes selfishness, looking out for number one, right? God promotes servanthood, looking out for others. The The world tells us to get everything we can get. God tells us to give everything we can give. I mean, it's like total opposites, okay? If you didn't know that, the world and the flesh is totally in opposition to God and His plans and His principles. Totally in opposition. They don't go together. It's not like you can have one foot on one rail, one on the other, and you're going the same direction. No, no, it'll rip you right in half because they're going totally opposite directions. World tells us, get, get, get. God says, give, give, give. The world says, what can they do for me? God says, what can I do for them? Servanthood is the cure. Jesus taught in Mark 9, verse 35. He taught, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. It's also said this way, anyone who wants to be great in the kingdom of God must be the servant of all. Anyone who wants to be great. I don't know if you know this, but you were created for greatness. You were. You were created for greatness. Why? Because you were created in the image of God. Is God great? He is. You're created in His image, and you were created for greatness. Jesus even tells us this. If anyone wants to be great, be the servant of all. Do you want to live out the destiny that God has for your life? Do you want to live out the greatness that He created for you to experience in Him? Be a servant. Be the servant of all. Embrace servanthood. And you'll live out the greatness that God created for you. Our Lord demonstrated this servanthood in the way that He lived His life. He demonstrated His servanthood in the way that He died and gave His life. When we're in His family, we need to be servants to one another. We can't seek out what we can get from one another. Rather, we've got to be looking on what we can give to one another. Quickest way to fix a relationship is to ask the Lord, first of all, to come and to intervene. Holy Spirit, help. Counsel me. And I guarantee you, one of the first things God's going to tell you is, serve that person. Serve the other person. Doesn't matter how they've hurt you, what they've done to you, serve them. What can you give them? What can you do for them? How can you bless them? If you've got two people in a relationship who are looking to bless one another, looking to give to one another, looking to serve one another, it's going to be a good relationship. It's going to be a relationship where two people are very satisfied, feel very loved, feel very safe. Servanthood. In Nehemiah 5, we see the family of God embracing the world's ways in how they were treating one another. While God was again bringing His people out of the world, out of slavery, He was reestablishing the nation of Israel. He was building back up Jerusalem. He was building back up the temple. He was putting the walls back up. God's doing all of this, giving, giving, giving to His people. And in the middle of all of that, the people of God were again embracing the world's ways, and they were tearing each other down, abusing each other. God showed me that. He showed me that selfishness, when we're selfish and we walk out selfishness in a relationship, that's abusive to the other person. It's abuse. Nehemiah 5, what were the people doing? They were selfish. They were trying to take all the food, take all the land, even to the point of selling each other into slavery. That's abuse. But it's selfishness. Maybe the way we walk out selfishness and treat each other in a selfish way, maybe it doesn't sound so dramatic. We aren't stealing food from our neighbor or off of their plate. We're not starving our family members physically. But if we're being selfish toward them, we're still abusing them. Nehemiah addresses strife immediately and directly. He didn't put up with it. This guy's a great leader, man. As you read Nehemiah, you learn a lot about leadership. He was a great leader. He dealt with it. He said, hey, look, this has got to stop, and it's got to stop right now. Check out verses 9 through 12 in Nehemiah 5. Nehemiah says, what you are doing is not right. Your selfishness is wrong. Stop it, kids. Stop it. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? Look. Look at the correlation he's making. When we're walking in selfishness, trying to take care of ourselves, then we're not walking in the fear of the Lord, is what Nehemiah is saying. But when we're walking in the fear of the Lord, selfishness is going to disappear from our lives. Because we're walking in the fear of God, in the awe of God. Our focus is on Him and it's not on ourselves. That's how that happens. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? Verse 10, I and my brothers and my men are also lending people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Let us stop abusing them, taking advantage of them. Instead, give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. Give it all back, that 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. In verse 12, we will give it back, the people said. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. But then Nehemiah, he went further. And it says, then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out their house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. Nehemiah wasn't putting up with this nonsense. See what he's saying there? Hey, if people don't repent and stop being selfish and restore, give and forgive their brothers and their sisters, then, hey, it's going to be very, very bad for them. You see, Nehemiah didn't put up with the nonsense, and God doesn't either. God does not put up with people abusing His children. He doesn't like it. Look throughout redemptive history. Read through the Bible. When the people of God are getting abused, there's a point at which God steps in and He deals with it. And He deals directly with it and firmly with those that are coming up against His children and abusing them. And in here, we see that even if it's one child abusing another one, our Heavenly Father says, no, enough is enough. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm not going to let one of my children abuse another one of my children. It's got to stop. And it's got to stop now. God's going to deal with it directly and firmly. And there are consequences when we abuse one another. So how do we stop strife? Again, through servanthood. We give and we forgive. That's what Nehemiah was asking them to do here in verses 9 through 12. He was saying, you got to give it back. And you need to forgive their debt. You need to give and forgive. That's what servants do. And I love how Nehemiah led in this. See, he was the governor. He was the big shot. He was the man in charge. And as the governor, he had rights and privileges that he could exercise. He could take more food. He could create taxes. It was completely allowed. It was in the law that he was allowed to tax them. It was acceptable that he would be able to fill his cupboards with all the choice meats and all the good things. It was acceptable for him to take extra land. All of that was acceptable. But Nehemiah laid down those rights. Instead, he did what was right for his whole family. He didn't look out for number one. He said, why should I do that when others are in need? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take from my family members. I'm going to lay down my own rights in deference to my family members because I love them, because that's the right thing to do. This needs to be our attitude, not demanding that our own rights be met, but instead just doing what's right for others. That's how we got to live. When we live that way, strife isn't going to have any room to rear its ugly head. It's just not going to happen. Look, instead of what we can get from one another, what can we give to one another? Instead of what can we get from the family, what can we give to the family? I think of my kids. It always blesses my heart when there's an extra piece of pizza and one of the kids has the right to take it because maybe they've only had 3 pieces and all the other ones have had 4. Yeah, my kids eat a lot of pizza. And they have the right to take that last piece. But they'll say, no, I see that Jake really wants it because Jake always wants it. Jake, you can have it. You can have it. It touches my heart. It melts my heart when I see my kids giving up their own rights in order to bless one another. God feels the same way about us. It's that spirit of servanthood. It's that heart of being a servant, of serving one another, of loving one another, of thinking of how we can bless one another instead of what we can get from one another. Instead of what can we get from the church? Instead of that, instead of what can the church do for me? What can we give to the church? How can we bless our brothers and sisters in the church? Instead of how can others serve me, how can I serve them? I'll tell you what, it's a blessing that strife and selfishness is really not prevalent here at Evident Life Church. We're blessed to be members of a family that are living in the strife-free zone right now as a church family. I'm often blown away by the love that you show for one another, how you care for one another, how you'll lay down your own weekend in order to serve one another and help one another out with a project or a need. Share with one another when somebody's sick. Take food to one another. It's beautiful. We don't have an issue with strife in this church. But as we're growing the family, I think it's important for us just to be aware of how the enemy tries to get in there, his sneaky little tactics. We need to be aware of it. So if strife and selfishness ever tries to pop up, we can identify it quickly and just stomp on it. Kind of like whack-a-mole. Can't stand that game, but it's kind of what it is. You know, you get discouragement that comes up. We talked about last week. You take the thing and you pop it. Strife tries to come up, whack, you knock it down. Whatever the scheme of the enemy is, we're the ones with the hammer, right? We got the hammer, we just whack, and it's gone. Whack-a-mole, whack-a-strife. As I conclude, I want to read a few passages of Scripture here that speak to stopping strife. And really speak to the heart of servanthood here. The first one's in Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's good and pleasant. Acts 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It really is. If you ever try God on these things, it's true. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. In other words, don't be selfish. Deny those selfish tendencies. Instead, take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, get everything you want, all that selfish stuff that you wanted? What good is it if you get all that stuff, yet forfeit your soul? It doesn't matter. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. And that includes how they treat one another. He will reward us according to what we've done. According, as we're talking about this morning, how we treat one another. How we love one another. How we serve one another. how we forgive one another. We're called to be peacemakers. The Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes, found in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In so many words, Jesus is also saying that if you're not a peacemaker, but instead you're a strife maker, you won't be called a child of God. The peacemakers will be called children of God. I don't know what the strife makers will be called. But we're called to be peacemakers. And we can do that because of the grace of Jesus Christ, not because of our flesh. We know in our flesh, that's never going to happen. But that's not who we are anymore. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. The new has come. The strife and the selfishness is dead. We don't have to live according to it anymore. We can live by the powerful grace of Jesus Christ that allows us to be peacemakers, servants to all. It's interesting that it's the peacemakers that Jesus says will be in the family of God. And really, it's a reminder that there's no room for strife in God's family. Greed and selfishness must be left at the door in God's family. And again, we can do that because of the powerful work of Jesus Christ, because of His grace being made effective in our lives. So we're called to be peacemakers. How? By focusing on giving again instead of getting. I want to drill that home. Be a giver. By laying down our rights and doing what is right. By being like Nehemiah and Jesus and giving up our own rights and being the servant of all. By thinking the best. Check this out. Another way that we can be a peacemaker instead of a strife maker is by thinking the best of one another. Wanting the best for one another. You know, the enemy loves to sneak in there and take a little perception that we have of somebody, and then we start to make judgments on that person. And maybe they're not the best judgment. And we don't think the best of them. You know what that does? That causes strife. It causes disunity, infighting, friction. It's just not of God. We need to think the best of one another. And want the best for one another. It isn't easy, I know. Our flesh fights against all this stuff. Our flesh hates servanthood. Our flesh hates giving up its rights. Our flesh hates it. It fights it. Every day it's rearing its ugly head just saying, no, 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 I want my way. I know. But we can say no to it every day. We can whack the mole every single day. By the way, the Holy Spirit just gave me that one on the fly. That one was just straight from Him this morning, the whack-a-mole. I know that's what everyone's going to remember. And I think, actually, I love that picture. When the devil comes up and pokes up his head trying to come at you, whack him. It's ministering to me, man. The whack-a-mole message is, it may have to be its own message here soon. The whack-a-mole message. It isn't easy, but you know what? God's grace is more powerful than any scheme of the enemy. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. We can be a family of peacemakers. We can be a family without strife. And we can be called children of God. So again, the enemy is strife. Boo. The cause is selfishness. Boo. But the cure is servanthood. And we all say amen to that. We will be servants. So let's stand up. I just want to pray this over us and speak this over us as the family of God.